tell you what, I have really been enjoying some of the songs that the worship team has been bringing, especially when we get to hear how it has affected them and what it means to them and how it relates to us. And I even asked them to write out what it means theologically. So I'm making them think through it. And some of them are like, I don't know if I want to do all this work. And I'm like, it's good for you. You should do it anyway. And some of the stories that we've been hearing, it has been amazing. And this last song that we did has definitely been one of my favorites that we've done so far. I've been enjoying the whole process. Goodness. So we talk about grace and mercy and joy and love and peace all the time. And when I was titling this sermon, that's just not what kept popping up, as you can see. It's been different this time. But very interesting nonetheless. So we'll pray, and then we'll read the scripture together. And then hopefully we can make some sense of it. All right? Father God, I thank you and I praise you. And I thank you for who you are and what you're doing. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just take over, Father. That your word would become clear. That I would step out of the way, Father God, and that you would pour out onto your people, that we would get the opportunity to scream it from the mountains. Thank you so much for what you're doing, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are going to read the scripture verse. So if all of you would please stand for the reading of the word, and then I'll let you sit again in a moment. We're in Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And for those of you that are taking notes, I'm Pastor Josh. So I just gave you one solid answer on your worksheets. That was a freebie. Now you'll have to pay attention. An oracle concerning Nineveh. The consuming wrath of God. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and prolongs it against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and he dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the bloom of Lebanon fades. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who live in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and by him the rocks are broken in pieces. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He protects those who take refuge in him, even in a rushing flood. He will make a full end of his adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Why do you plot against the Lord? He will make an end. No adversary will rise up twice. Like thorns they are entangled, like drunkards they are drunk, they are consumed like dry straw. For the one who has gone out who plots evil against the Lord, one who counsels wickedness. This is the word of God for the people of God. You guys can be seated. Oh. So here we are. And I found this to be kind of surprising. We're talking about the city of Nineveh again, right? We just came out of the book of Jonah, which I was really excited to talk about because the story of Jonah is about how someone who is called goes and delivers a message and an entire city turns to the Lord. Well, and then we come to this passage. We're talking about Nineveh again. And this is kind of the opposite of what I just talked about. So Nineveh is the capital city of the kingdom of Assyria. And they are oppressing the people of Israel. So Isaiah has a couple small comments that we'll read, and then we'll really dig into this. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. The Lord spoke to me again, because his people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and melt in fear before Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore the Lord is bringing up against it the mighty flood, waters of the river, the king of Assyria and all his glory. It will rise above all its channels and overflow all its banks. It will sweep on into Judah as a flood, and pouring over will reach up to the neck, and its outspring wings will fill the breadth of our land. So right here, Isaiah is talking about the people of Israel and how they're not paying attention to what God has called them to. And so what's going to happen is God's just going to kind of let this other kingdom come in and do what they will. And so then you have later in Isaiah chapter 10, he goes on and he says, when the Lord has finished all of his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the arrogant boasting of the king of Assyria and his haughty pride. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I have removed the boundaries of people and have plundered their treasures. Like a bull I have brought down those who sat on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the people. And as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I have gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved a wing or opened its mouth or chirped. Shall the axe vaunt itself over the one who wields it? Or the saw magnify itself against the one who handles it? As if a rod should raise the one who lifts it up, or as if a staff should lift the one who is not wood. Therefore, sovereign Lord, the Lord of hosts, will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. The light of Israel will become a fire and his Holy One a flame, and will burn and devour his thrones and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and his fruitful land the Lord will destroy, both soul and body. It will be as when an invalid wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. On that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on the one who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, the mighty God. For though your people Israel were like the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in all the earth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians when they beat you with a rod and lift you up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. So I say all this because what is happening right now is you have this capital city of the kingdom of Assyria that has been oppressing the people of Israel for some time. And the king has become prideful. And no longer are the people of Israel even looking to God anymore, but now they're looking to this king. They have misplaced their faith. And so what God does here is he makes some statements through Nahum, and it gets a little sticky. So verse 2 through 3 reads, a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and prolongs it against his enemies. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. God is jealous. and his holiness does not have space for rivals. When his people turn away from him and worship someone else, he is jealous for them and he wants them back. And he has proved over and over that he'll do whatever it takes and go through any lengths to get his people back. As a God of justice, he is avenging against any injustice. Any judgment by God upon sin, whether that is of his own people or others, is not based on a whim or uncontrollable anger, but based on God's unchanging holy character. I want to get this part through to you. When you're experiencing hard times and wrath and these things, and you see this in the Bible, in the scriptures, where it talks about God just decimating peoples, and it feels like, who is this and why is he doing it? Why did he get mad all of a sudden? Well, let me tell you, it's not on a whim. It's not just like all of a sudden he goes from cold to hot. But it comes to a point where he just cannot let the oppression continue, where he has to do something. He has to intervene. And sometimes it's ugly. God always gives the correct response to actions, whether those actions are good or bad, will be given by God, neither too much nor too little. So when we see something that looks like he went way overboard or didn't do enough, we're looking at it from our own perspective, which is, by the way, flawed, right? When we're looking at something through our own perspective, we are looking through a flawed perspective. He sees all things in the way that they should be. So his actions and his reactions are exactly as they should be, even though they don't make sense to us. Jealous and avenging against his adversaries. But here's the question. What makes them adversaries? What makes them against God? And as I was looking and I was reading and I was studying and I was praying this week, the only thing that could come out that would make somebody an adversary to God is those who stand in opposition to God's plans and purposes for creation. Not just standing in the way of his plans and purposes, but they're actively working against it. God's desire is to completely remake the kingdom here on earth as it was designed to be. His desire is to bring all people to him, that he could love them, that they would feel his love, that they would know his love. And those that stand in the way of that, he is willing to go through any length because they are his adversaries. And also, those that are participating in the oppression of others. Because oppression in any sort is contrary to the character of God. Verse 3. The Lord is so slow to anger, but great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Man, there's three words in there, and this whole thing that really got me. The Lord is slow to anger. I am grateful that the Lord is slow to anger. Because if he acted on a whim, I would not be where I am today. If he didn't have patience and kindness and love and was constantly drawing me towards him, I would either be dead in prison or somewhere else. I tell you what, I wouldn't be up here preaching his word, because I don't deserve to be here. But he is slow to anger. And he responds in the appropriate manner each time. So there's a passage in Exodus. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read the last portion of it. And I'm going to tell you about what's happening here. God's telling Moses to bring two new tablets after he broke the first two tablets with the commandments on them. He went down and saw what the people of Israel were doing and got all mad and threw them down and stuff. And now God's like, okay, now bring two new tablets and let's talk about this. Let's work through this. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord a God, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So even when God's people turned away and Moses got upset and couldn't understand it, God is still patient and loving and continually drawing, slow to anger. That will continue to stand out to me because it's important. When you feel like you are on your last nerve with people, remember, God was slow to anger with you. God continues to show his patience, but there comes a point when he can no longer sit back and watch his people be oppressed. In verses 3 through 4, his way is in the whirlwind and the storm. Clouds are dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and he dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the bloom of Lebanon fades. God has mastery over all things. He uses all of creation to work for his plan for creation. We got to see some of this in the book of Jonah, right? He used like the sea and the storm and the wind and the fish and the heat and the bush and all this stuff, all to bring a message to a people. So in this act against oppression of his people, he's going to use all things as well. Verses 7 through 8. The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He protects those who take refuge in him. Even in a rushing flood, he will make full end of his adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. He's slow to anger. And he's good. A stronghold in the day. He protects those who take refuge in him. And then it says, even in a rushing flood. I don't know how many of you have actually seen floodwaters and been close enough to be frightened by it, but a rushing flood is not something to be taken lightly. It'll sweep you away, drown you. And right here the scripture says, even he will give shelter to them, even in a rushing flood. So as long as we are with him, he's going to protect us from those floodwaters. Verse 9. Having said all this, knowing all this stuff about God, knowing that he's slow to anger, but has everlasting love, knowing that he will bring vengeance and wrath against those that oppose him, knowing that he is a jealous God. Verse 9. Why do you plot against the Lord? He will make an end. No adversary will rise up twice. Like thorns, they are entangled. Like drunkards, they are drunk. They are consumed like dry straw. From you, one has gone out who plots evil against the Lord, one who counsels wickedness. So if the Lord is a refuge, that's what we've already said, he's a refuge for people. If the Lord is a refuge and a refuge for others, then why would we continue to stand in the way of the Lord's work? If He is moving to restore creation in its entirety, then why would we let our arrogance and pride stand in the way of that? Now let me remind you, God's restoring work is not just for the church. God's restoring work is for the entirety of humanity. And if we forget that, we are standing in the way of His restoring work. He wants to bring all things back into the proper place. He wants to bring everyone back into His loving relationship. And when we draw lines and say, well, these people and those people, and we place ourselves against people, guess what we're doing? We are standing in the way of His plan for what He has called us to do. I know that it is hard to see God today as the same God in this passage. We got this concept of a loving, caring God, which is true. He's a loving, caring God and wants to restore all to Him. But we lose track of this other side of Him, this other part of Him that will not stand for us being in the way of what He's called for us to do. He's restoring all things to Him. And when we are participating in oppression, or we are standing in the way by setting ourselves against, we are not moving with Him. So what do we need to know? God has plans and purposes for creation. It is to reconcile all things to Him. It is to bring all things back to Him. God will act in vengeance against those that are in opposition to His plan. He cannot put up with it forever, and He won't. His holy nature requires that we would be restored. And when we are against that, we are against His holy nature. So what do we need to do? We need to seek God and determine if we are the cause or participating in the oppression of His people. I think I said this before, but His people are not just those in the church. Let me say that again. God's people are the entirety of humanity on the face of the earth. And if we are participating in the oppression of His people, we are against His plan. We need to search ourselves and to see if we are standing in the way of what He wants. Here's where it becomes tricky. On the surface, for each and every one of us, it's easy to say, oh no, I'm with God. I'm doing what He wants. On the surface, it's easy to say, well, I do all these things for God, and I do all these things for God, and I do all these things for God. But it's when we take that deeper look, and we stop, and we stop talking for a minute, and we listen to His voice, that He speaks into our lives. And so, when I say we need to search our hearts and see if this is something we're participating in, I don't mean just take a casual glance. I mean take some time and think about the interactions that you have with people. And think about the people that you support. And think about all these things that come into play. And of all those things, are they working towards the redemption of creation in its entirety? Or are you just seeking one particular people group? Why do we need to do it? Why do we need to search ourselves? Well, here's what it is. We have been called to be agents of grace and mercy, to be voices of hope. I'll tell you what, agents of grace and mercy don't set themselves up in opposition to people. Because once you set yourself into opposition with somebody, you can no longer extend grace because you don't want anything to do with them. Whatever they're doing is wrong. As long as it's wrong and you're not willing to come alongside of them and draw them to grace and mercy, you're not along to come alongside of them and share hope of the love of a God that just loves so much, we've missed it. We must reflect the character of God into the world. We must do this without our own bias and flaws getting in the way. I'll tell you what, we're not perfect people. And a lot of times we see the world through our own flaws and our own bias. And that's why it is so important for us to take a time out and to reflect on what we're doing and how we're acting and what our responses are to others. So important. If we are standing in the way of what God is doing, then not only are we not reflecting His grace and mercy into the world, we are actually blocking others from receiving that same grace and mercy that was given to us. I'll tell you what. I absolutely needed God's grace and mercy when He came to me. I still need it today. And by no means would I ever want to get in the way of somebody else receiving that same grace and that same mercy, because I know how much it has changed everything about me. God is still a God of second chances. Oh man, He still moves. He is still slow to anger, and He is still a refuge. God is still the God of endless love. His desire is that everyone would come to know Him. If we are hindering anyone from seeing God for who He is, then we are standing in opposition to Him, and He will do whatever it takes to bring all things back to Him. We get nothing else. If we get nothing else today, He is slow to anger and abounding in love. But He will do whatever it takes to bring all things back into relationship with Him. Search yourselves. Are you with Him or are you against Him? Because I'll tell you, there's no middle ground. Father God, I thank You and I praise You, and I pray that You would take these words, Father, and that You would do something with them. Father, I pray that You would clarify them, that You would speak to our hearts, that we would be agents of grace and mercy in our world around us, and that we would not stand in opposition to You and to what You have designed for us to do, Father God. I pray right now, Lord, that we would search our hearts and that You would remove anything that does not belong to You. I thank You so much for what You're doing, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.